Today, you guys, is exciting. Like was already said, we're starting a brand new series this morning, and we're calling it Elements. And over the next few weeks, we're going to be talking about some of the building blocks of faith. And each week, what we're going to do is we're going to focus on a different symbol that Jesus left the church so that we could experience. And so today is week one. And week one, we're going to be talking about baptism. Week two, we're going to be talking about communion. Week three, we're going to talk about the cross. And then finally, as all of this sort of builds up to Easter, on Easter Sunday, we're going to talk about the empty grave. And some of you don't look excited. And I understand. It doesn't sound like excited. It's not a marriage series or a relationship series. So you ask, why are we doing this particular study as we lead up to Easter? Well, that answer, one of it, is that this is going to prepare our hearts as we get ready to celebrate Easter and the resurrection. And so all of these messages will sort of tee us up to really make that a special, meaningful Sunday for us. The second reason is that, as you're aware, about a month ago, we took a survey in the church. And in the survey, we found, at least those who participated in the survey, that about 40% of people who filled out the survey have been at Eden for less than a year, which is kind of crazy. That's wonderful. That means we got a lot of growth. But so part of what this series is about is making sure that we're all on the same page about what this whole thing is about: church, faith, relationship with God. And so it's going to help us to do that. So you can kind of think of this as sort of a spiritual basic training. Before we get on to other things, we're going to talk about some of the important foundational components of our faith. And then last but not least, what we realize is that there are some really important images and symbols all throughout the Bible that are worth being familiar with, because the more familiar we are with those symbols, the more God has an opportunity to speak to us in our everyday life. One example, a little cheesy, my wife said, but the other day we were at the park, and some of you maybe were outside last Sunday when it was sprinkling a little bit, then it started raining, and I don't know if anyone else saw this, but from our vantage point, there was like the most beautiful rainbow that I've ever seen. It was a beautiful rainbow. Do we have a oh, there it is. Okay, the picture doesn't quite do it justice, but that was the most vibrant, perfect, beautiful rainbow I had ever seen. And we were out of the park with some friends, and my son said to one of our friends, he said, this is a reminder of God's promise. So this symbol reminded my son of a promise that came from God. And so this is what we're going to talk about, the power of symbols. And if you remember, when we started the year, part of the conversation that we had at the beginning of the year is that we wanted to become more familiar with the Bible, more familiar with the imagery of Scripture. And part of that is because part of knowing the Bible is getting lost in the Bible, in the story of God's Word, in the characters, in the plot of Scripture. Because the more that we get lost in the story, the more we have the capacity to engage in everyday life with the lens of God's promises. And so we're going to continue to do that. Today we're talking about baptism. We're talking about baptism. And this is an interesting conversation, because for a lot of us, we have different ideas when someone says the word baptism. For some of us, when we hear baptism, we maybe think about like a childhood experience where when a kid is born in our family and they're babies, the family gathers together, they go to church, the baby is baptized, and it's like this traditional family celebration. For others of us, when we hear baptism, we think of a time in our life where we were going through this spiritual experience where we started to ask questions about God and we were increasing our commitment to our faith, and baptism was a part of that journey. For others of you, when you come to church on a Sunday morning and maybe you hear people talking about baptism, or they have baptisms at the church, it just feels weird, right? It doesn't make sense to you. You don't understand it, and it still seems like it's a weird experience because it wasn't part of your experience. And so if those categories defined anyone in this room, that's perfect, because what we're going to do this morning is we're going to look at Scripture, and we're going to see what it has to say about baptism and what that means for our life. Sound good? Okay, sounds good. All right. So this morning, we're going to be in the book of Acts. The book of Acts is in the New Testament. That's the second part of the Bible. It talks about the life of Jesus and the development of the early church. And we're going to be in the book of Acts. And remember, it's called the book of Acts because it records the activity of the early church, records the activity of the apostles. And at this point where we pick up today, Jesus has already ascended to heaven. The Holy Spirit came at Pentecost and empowered the early church to spread the message of Jesus all over the world. And as far as we know today, this was probably the most effective form of guerrilla marketing that happened in the history of humanity. They would go to synagogues, they were out on the streets healing people, they would go to people's homes, they went everywhere. Even when they were in prison because of the message that they were sharing, they were still telling people about Jesus. That was just part of the mission. That was part of what they did. And so one example of that is what we're going to be looking at this morning. And it was when Philip, one of Jesus' disciples, was sent to meet an Ethiopian eunuch. And so a eunuch back in that time was just referring to someone who, a male who did not have their genitalia, that were either born that way or they were castrated as part of service to a royal family or to a government. And so this man was traveling back from Jerusalem, and this is where we pick up in Acts chapter 28, Acts 8, verse 29 through 31. It says, the Holy Spirit said to Philip, go over and walk along beside the carriage. Philip ran over and heard the man reading from the prophet Isaiah. And Philip asked, do you understand what you are reading? And the man replied, how can I unless someone instructs me? And he urged Philip to come into the carriage and to sit with him. And so really briefly, you know, Philip is prompted by the Holy Spirit to meet this person. Philip hops in the chariot or the carriage and he begins to explain to the man what he's reading. Verse 33 is the passage. It says, the passage of scripture he had been reading was this. He was led like a sheep to the slaughter, and as a lamb is silent before the shearers, he did not open his mouth. He was humiliated and received no justice. Who can speak of his descendants? For his life was taken from the earth. And the eunuch asked Philip, tell me, was the prophet talking about himself or someone else? So beginning with the same scripture, Philip told him the good news about Jesus. This encounter is what you would call low-hanging spiritual fruit. There are some people who, in their spiritual journey, will have a testimony of wrestling with God for many years before they're ever willing to accept his grace for their life. But this was not the case for the eunuch. For whatever reason, his heart was softened to the message and to the things of the Spirit. He was reading scripture on his own, processing what it means, and Philip said, well, do you understand what's going on? And he said, absolutely not. How can I understand if nobody explains it to me? This is how some of you feel, okay? When you're doing the Bible app in 1 year and you got to the book of Leviticus and it starts talking about all the ceremonial law and you're like, what on earth is this talking about? So if you felt that, you're not alone. That has been the deal for 2,000 years. What does this mean? Who knows? Okay, so Philip starts to help him process. And this is the deal. He asks such a powerful question. He asked such an important question. He says, was the prophet speaking about himself or someone else? And this is interesting because if this man had asked someone who was a religiously Jewish person, the person would have said he's speaking about someone else who has not yet come. But when he asked Philip, because Philip was a follower of Jesus, he said, yes, he's speaking of someone else, but then he got to tell him the story about Jesus, which is the easiest segue into a conversation about the good news. And just to make sure that we're on the same page, in its simplest form, the good news is the story of how God saved humanity through Jesus Christ. The Bible says everyone is a sinner. That means that every single one of us in some area of our life have fallen short. We have acted selfishly toward God or to others in our life. And the problem with sin is that this is the very same mechanism that causes separation between us and God. It breaks our relationship with God. And so far, this doesn't sound like good news. But here's the good news. The Bible also tells us that Jesus came to give his life as a perfect sacrifice for the sins of the world. He offered this sacrifice to us as a gift. And scripture tells us that we can only experience it if we receive the gifts. Whoever trusts in him would have eternal life. And so Philip tells the eunuch the gospel. He tells him the good news. And for whatever reason, Philip was sharing with this man sounded appealing to him because look what it says. Verse 36. It says, as they rode along, they came to some water, and the eunuch said, look, there's some water. Why can't I be baptized? He ordered the carriage to stop, and they went down into the water, and Philip baptized him. Look at the process that happens here. Immediately, the man receives the message, and then he asks Philip to baptize him, and then Philip does. Notice that Philip doesn't say, hey, you're a new believer, but you still probably need to know a little bit more about the Bible before I can baptize you. He doesn't say, I need to see the fruit of the Spirit in your life before I can help you take this step of faith. You need to be in a group first. You need to be serving on a team at your local church. He didn't say any of that. The man receives the message of Jesus. He receives the grace of his sacrifice, and Philip baptizes him. And this is actually really important for us to know that not everyone who heard the message that the apostles were teaching received what they were saying. Not everybody saw it as good news. And so here's a little illustration. Imagine if this morning, as we're going through service, someone bursts through the doors of this auditorium and they start yelling at the top of their lungs. They're like, you guys, listen, everybody, listen, I need your attention. I have the best news in the world. I have the best news of our generation. It will change your life. It'll heal you. It'll provide so many of the things that you long and desire for. This is it. Are you guys ready? I have found a cure for cancer. Now, you would imagine that that statement would elicit different types of responses. For some of us, we would like fall to our knees and we would just start thanking Jesus. I'm healed. There is hope for my disease. There is a solution to this problem. Or we would say our mothers are healed. Our fathers are healed. A family member has been healed by this news. This is good, good news. But then there would be a whole nother category of people who would say, you know what? I had cancer last year and all the chemotherapy really worked well for me. And so I'm in remission. I don't have cancer anymore. I'll probably take the medication, but it really doesn't mean we're kind of apathetic to the news. And then there'd be a whole other category of people that would say, I don't have cancer, and I don't know anybody who does, so it ain't really good news for me. It doesn't change my current set of circumstances. It doesn't change anything for me. And what's interesting is that the same categories that elicit those types of response when it comes to this scenario is the same types of categories that people have in terms of the awareness of their own sin. There are some of us in the room that are so aware of the unique shortcomings in our life as it relates to sin. Maybe it's a habit, it's a way of thinking, it's reflected in our relationship, but there are some of us who are so aware that we are in desperate and deep need of Jesus' love and transformation in our heart. And there are others of us that have probably been living in this season of life for so long that even the things that we know are wrong, we just kind of don't care about anymore because we're either defeated or we've just become complacent with where we're at in the state of life. And even though we know God can change us, he just hasn't changed us in the last series of events in our lives, and we're starting to lose hope that it's even possible for us. And then there's a whole other category of people that look at their lives and they say, there's nothing wrong. And the only reason why I come to church is because it's kind of like a backup plan. You know, I got all these things going on in my life. It doesn't hurt to add God to the mix. But this is the difference. When it comes to our spiritual lives, the Bible says that we all have a cancer called sin. And the problem is that if we do not see our sin, then what the Bible calls good news does not sound like good news to us. But the eunuch was aware of his desperate need for a Savior. And as soon as he saw that body of water, the eunuch said to Philip, "What would keep you from baptizing me?" This is a picture of what it's supposed to look like. The process of spiritual obedience. The word baptism comes from the Greek word baptizo. It means to immerse. And when you look at the New Testament, when it talks about baptism, it refers to it in two ways. One, the baptism of the Spirit, but also the baptism of being immersed in water. And so Romans chapter 6, the Apostle Paul helps us to understand a little bit of its significance. He says, well then, should we keep on sinning so that God can show us more and more of his wonderful grace? Of course not. Since we have died to sin, how can we continue to live in it? Or have you forgotten that when we were joined with Christ Jesus in baptism, we joined him in his death, for we died and were buried with Christ by baptism? Paul is having this conversation with the community of faith located in Rome, and he answers this question, if God loves to offer grace, shouldn't we just keep sinning and God can offer us grace, and we'll be happy to receive it. It's kind of like my friend in college who said, Daniel, he said, I plan to party, do drugs, and have as much sex as possible throughout the course of my life, and then when I'm in the hospital on my deathbed, then I'm going to receive Jesus. And I said, well, I can certainly understand that logic, but that's not how it's supposed to work. And essentially, that's how Paul was responding to this question. He says, that's not how it works. He said, have you forgotten that our baptisms were a symbol of us dying to ourselves, joining in Jesus' death on the cross? In other words, he's saying, we cannot continue sinning by going to an old life that we said we were putting to death. Baptism is a symbol that you have agreed to put to death the old life. It's an agreement that we are letting generational patterns of anger die in our life. It is an agreement that we are letting patterns of racism die, patterns of self-arrogance and pride and sexual addiction and drug abuse and jealousy and insecurity and vengefulness and greed and fear. We say when we are dying, when we get baptized, that is a picture of an agreement that we have made to allow for the old life to pass, to allow for all those things that once defined our life that were broken to starve to death. Now, if you've been on the journey of faith for some time, you know that it is a process, right? There's these theological words that sometimes we use to help describe the process of the spiritual life. One is called justification, and that means that when you follow Jesus, you are made right with God because of the sacrifice of Jesus. But then there's also another term that's called sanctification. And this is the process throughout the course of our life where little by little we are looking more like Jesus in our words, in our thoughts, and in our actions. And so if you've been on the journey of faith, you know that it doesn't change overnight. There's a process of God sanctifying us and renewing us. And so Paul tells us that in one sense, baptism is a picture of death to the old life. But on the other side, baptism is a symbol of stepping into new life. Look at what it says in Romans chapter 6, verse 4. It says, and just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glorious power of the Father, now we also may live new lives. We died with him, but we are also given new life. And some of you have experienced that before. You experience life before Jesus and life with Jesus. And you remember that life before Jesus, when you were distant from God, there were things that you liked to do, and then when you became a follower of Jesus, for whatever reason, those things you just didn't enjoy as much anymore. You didn't enjoy partying like you used to. You didn't like talking the way that you did before. You didn't want to engage in relationships the way that you have in the past. You started loving people that you never thought you could love. You started forgiving people that you never thought you could forgive. Your mental negativity was slowly becoming positive. And the closer you got to Jesus, you started witnessing what only could be described as signs of new life. New life. Then later in the chapter, Paul explains how all this happens. Romans chapter 6, verse 14. It says, sin is no longer your master, for you no longer live under the requirements of the law. Instead, you live under the freedom of God's grace. You live under the freedom of God's grace. As we were ending the fast, some of you were part of it in the beginning of the year. We did 21 days of prayer and fasting. And that was a doozy, okay? That was a challenging season. And I remember at the back end of the 21 days of prayer and fasting, we've had our first huddle for our team huddle before service. And the person who was leading huddle that morning was Kristen. Some of you guys know her. She helps lead in the band. And she was giving a huddle, and she said something that was so simple but so powerful. She said, you guys, we don't have to go back to the patterns that we removed in our life during the 21 days of prayer and fasting. She said, just because the fast is over doesn't mean that you have to get back on social media. It doesn't mean that you have to start eating all the things that you stopped eating that you were eating before. She said, you don't have to go back. And I just kind of kept repeating that phrase in my head the whole week. Paul is saying that you are no longer under the control of sin in your life. It no longer has the power that it used to have in your life. You've been set free by God's grace. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 11 says, some of you were once like that. But now you were clean, you're cleansed. You've been made holy. You were made right with God by calling on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of God. This is the power of the eunuch story. The eunuch modeled for us what obedience to Jesus looks like. On one end is this like private surrender, this personal decision that we make. But then on the other end, it is a symbolism of new life. And the pattern that we see all throughout the New Testament is that if anyone ever made a decision to surrender their life to Jesus, what followed that decision was a public statement in believers' baptism. They went public with their faith. We say this all the time. Faith is meant to be personal, but it's never meant to be private. It is a public declaration of following Jesus. And so here's the power of baptism. On one level, it is a step of obedience for the individual. It is a decision to identify with Jesus to the outside world. When you are being baptized, you are being faithful to what Jesus instructed you to do, no matter what it cost. And I imagine just like today, there's like a bunch of objections to getting baptized back in Jesus' day, except those objections were pretty serious. Because a lot of times, when you got baptized 2,000 years ago, you didn't live to see the next day. A lot of times when you got baptized 2,000 years ago, you were ostracized from your family. You lost your job. You became poor. You lived on the outskirts of the community. That's what it meant to take that step to follow Jesus 2,000 years ago. But I know today there are still concerns. Sometimes we feel embarrassed, or maybe it doesn't feel like it's the right time, or maybe we think we got to know more about the Bible, or maybe we tell ourselves we got to get right with God first and we got to clean up every area of our life. But you got to know that when you tell yourselves those things, that is nothing that Jesus has required of you. All that Jesus requires of you for you to be faithful in baptism is to have received his grace in your life. And Jesus never said, if you don't fill up to it, don't worry about it. Jesus set this as part of his spiritual development strategy for anyone who wants to be part of his family. Now, baptism does not save you. It is a symbol of the salvation that has already taken place in your life. But Jesus said it is an important part of the process. On another level, baptism connects our story to Jesus' story. This has been the pattern of the church for 2,000 years. I wonder how many of you guys have ever thought about the fact that like the mascot for the church is like this torture device, right? The cross. It was like this ancient form of torture. Have you ever thought about it? That's what we put on everything. Why do we do that? The reason is because it doesn't mean today what it used to mean then. The cross used to represent pain and suffering and death. But what it means to us now because of what Jesus did on the cross is it means new life. It means new creation. What used to represent death now is a picture of life. And so when we get baptized, we're saying, Jesus, I identify with you. I'm with you with death and I'm with you in life. And finally, on another level, it's a witness to the rest of the world. When we see someone getting baptized, it is a picture that the power of the resurrection is still alive today. When you get baptized, your life becomes a testimony that no matter how broken we are, we can experience a new beginning. When people watch baptism, it's this amazing picture of death and life. In a small yet brief way, it tells the story of the good news about Jesus. How he does not make bad people good, but how he brings dead people to life spiritually. And I'm so thankful that over the course of the life of this church, we've been able to witness so many people take that step of getting baptized publicly. I can think of so many stories of people who stepped into the waters of the baptistry here at this church. I think about Katie, who about a month ago got baptized. And when she first stepped foot on the campus of this church, she said, "I can't believe I'm here." She said, "For so many years, I wanted nothing to do with the local church." And now she's raising her children to know and follow Jesus. I think about Sopa, who didn't have any background in faith, and she shows up to this community, and still her and her husband, Tommy, are serving this community every single week, supporting, serving what God is doing here. I think about Jenny, who you guys have heard some of her story, but she was an atheist. None of her family follows Jesus. And then on social media during COVID, she sees that we're launching an Alpha course. She shows up to a few courses, thinks this is whack. She doesn't want to come back, but she shows up and slowly God begins to change her heart. And today, Jenny in Boston has started Alpha at her church, and she gives her life every single week to helping other people come into a relationship with Jesus. I think about Ryan, who when I first met him in our apartment complex, and I invited him to church, he said, "Your church is not one of those churches that always talks about Jesus, because if it is, I'm not interested in going." And then he showed up. And today, Ryan takes his kids to church every week to learn about the Jesus that he wanted nothing to do with. That is the power of the good news about Jesus. Because of what Jesus did, we can believe that we all have the potential to become new creations in Christ. And so today, the next step is, if you've never taken the step to get baptized, since you've become a follower of Jesus, the Bible says it's clear. You don't have to worry about, I'm not saying don't worry about, think about this. But as you try to form new healthy habits around past addictions or habits, you have a simple act of obedience, and that is to go public with your faith in Jesus in baptism. Number two, if you've been baptized, remember that this is a lifestyle. Baptism is a lifestyle of us dying to ourselves, living in the promise of new life, living in the promise of new creation. You don't have to go back. You don't have to go back. And if you do, that is not the end. Because what did Paul say? Is that we're living in God's grace. And that means that there's forgiveness and there's restoration in the promise. And remember that your new life is a testimony of the sacrifice that was made on your behalf. I was talking with a friend this last week, and he was telling me, I'd known him for a while, knew a little bit of background, but his parents grew up in Vietnam, and then they moved to the States and they started a business. And we were just talking about how hard his family worked for 30 years, 7 days a week. They worked early in the morning until 9 o'clock at night. And then when mom got home after work, every day she made a home-cooked meal. I'm like, that's crazy. And every day she made the meal, she didn't complain about it. Every day, worked hard. And I look at this person's life, Tommy's life, and I think about how Tommy's work ethic and his life honors the sacrifice that his family made for 30 years for him and his sister. When we get baptized, we are remembering the sacrifice that was made on our behalf. All the sacrifice that was given so that we could experience a better reality. And so there are some of us today, it's clear, baptism, next step, never taken that step. But there are some of us today that have said, that are saying to ourselves, "Well, I've never even taken the first step. I've never even taken the step to trust Jesus with my life." And you came here looking for something. And this is the good news. Is that Jesus said, "I didn't come to heal the healthy, I came to heal the sick." And if we have the humility to recognize that every single one of us are spiritually sick somewhere in our life, then the good news is that you can receive healing today. What would keep you from receiving his love? He says, "Let me do in your heart what you could never do yourself." You just have to invite me in. This morning, if you've never taken that step to begin a relationship with Jesus, I want to give you an opportunity to do that today. If you came in this morning in need of hope and you've never connected with God, today is the day. And so I'm going to ask for everyone to bow their heads and to close your eyes. And if today you're ready to begin a relationship with Jesus, I want you to repeat this simple prayer after me in your heart. Dear God, thank you for loving me so much. Thank you for reminding me of your love today. I know that all the things I've been pursuing in my life cannot satisfy the deep longing in my heart. And God, I'm ready to turn from the old life and step into new life. I'm ready to trust that you loved me enough to send your son to die on that cross, to suffer and to give his life as a sacrifice so that I didn't have to live under the weight of my guilt and my shame. Today I'm ready to be washed clean by receiving the gift of salvation. I pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm going to ask you to keep your heads bowed and your eyes closed this morning. And for those of you who prayed that prayer in your heart, I want to ask you to take one more step of faith. And on the count of three, I'm just going to ask you to quickly raise your hand up. And we ask you to do this because every week we know that people come into this place with a soft heart, a need of healing. And whenever we respond to God physically, to what he's doing in our life spiritually, it solidifies this moment in our life. And today we have prayed that this would be a moment for some of us, a moment where we receive the good news and we allow for it to do the deep work of transformation in our heart. And so if you prayed that prayer in your heart, I'm going to ask you on the count of three to raise your hand. One, you are so loved by God. Two, it is no accident that you showed up into this place this morning. Three, go ahead and raise your hand this morning. I see you, I see you, I see you. Any others? Any others? If you're tuning in online, I want to encourage you, go ahead and hit the button at the bottom of the comment section. Someone from our team would love to get you more information, more resources on how to grow in your relationship with God. Father, we thank you for this morning. We thank you that God, you are at work in this place. And God, your word is not some burden that we have to live under, but it is a story of grace that we can embrace for our lives. And I pray this morning, God, that you would continue to do the deep work that only you can do in our lives and help us to live in that promise every day. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Would you guys do me a favor this morning? Can we celebrate every life that stepped into faith for the first time this morning? So grateful.